And we have reached the third chapter and the paragraph that begins at verse 18 and goes on to the end of verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. And I'd like to say a little word before we turn to read the passage that is particularly in mind today. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this section, five verses in 1 Peter, and noticed that the central core of it is really Peter's description of what looks like an early Christian confession of faith. It has four elements in it, in which Peter is seeking to encourage these Christians in times of testing and trial to catch a sense of what a glorious Savior and Lord they have. And he takes us through four stages of what Jesus has done and shows us how our Lord Jesus Christ is such a triumphant and glorious Savior and Lord. Because through his crucifixion, he has triumphed over the guilt of our sin. Because by his resurrection, he has triumphed over the power of death. Because by his proclamation of his victory to the powers of darkness, he has triumphed over hell, and because by his ascension to the right hand of his Father and his heavenly session there, he has triumphed over all things. All power, all authority, all dominion are under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that context, almost in passing, that Peter makes a comment about the significance of baptism. This is an indication to us, of course, that when the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, he didn't obliterate the personalities of those who wrote it. Most of us, when we write letters, often put in little asides. And here you will notice there is a little aside which Simon Peter wants to make. Notice, as we begin to read in verse 18, "Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built." And it's pretty clear from Peter's letters that he often thought about the days of Noah. And he wants to express to these Christians who were living in what is now modern Turkey, he wants to use the days of Noah as an illustration which he thinks will help them to understand the meaning of baptism. Noah built the ark, but in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes, pictures, baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ. Earlier on this century, there was a young boy, a teenager, walking away one Sunday night from church. A teenager who, in recent days, although he had been baptized and he had gone to Sunday school and had been sent to Bible class, although he had been baptized, had begun to wonder whether he was really a Christian, had become troubled by the discovery that all these things might be true of him: baptism, Sunday school, Bible class. And yet, he might not yet really be a true Christian. And as he walked down the street from church one Sunday night in this somewhat disturbed condition, he slid on the snowy ice, sought to regain his balance, and found himself regaining that balance beside an elderly man, a small man dressed in a dark coat. They fell into conversation with one another, and the boy noticed the glance of this elderly man going from his face down to his hand in which he held a Bible, and the eyes coming back and looking intently at him and saying to him, Are you saved, son? Are you saved? And the boy responding with all his heart that he had been baptized, but the thing he wanted most of all in the world to know was that he was not only baptized, but that he was saved. Now you will guess that I wouldn't be able to tell you that story if it weren't for the fact that I was that boy. And I tell you it because it is that precise question that Simon Peter is both asking and answering in these verses in 1 Peter chapter 3. How can I be sure that I have not only been baptized, but that I've experienced what baptism really signifies? Salvation that comes to me through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tries to explain this to us by using an illustration. He reminds us of the events at the beginning of the book of Genesis, when the whole earth was full of sin and disobedience to God. And to put it in colloquial terms, God had had enough of human sin and had determined that in one mighty act of judgment, he would obliterate virtually the whole human race and he would begin all over again. And he came to Noah and his family. Noah, whom we are told, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and commanded Noah and his family to set about building an ark that would be a sign to the people, a sign of what God was going to do in the future, and might be a sign that would turn some of their hearts back and say to Noah, "Noah, how can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord?" But the whole of humanity continued in disobedience, and so the whole of the earth, as the book of Genesis tells us, was convulsed with this mighty flood. And Noah and his family and those animals going into the ark two by two were the only family that was saved. And the winds blew upon the ark, and the rains came down upon the ark, the floods came up upon the ark. And Noah and his family were protected from the judgment flood of Almighty God. And as Peter thinks about this, he says, it is something like that. The language that he uses here says to us, in a way that is a picture of the real meaning of baptism. And he says to these early Christians and through them to us in this passage, if you will only grasp what was happening to Noah, if you will only see through that picture to what this tells us about baptism, you can live in this world not only having received the outside sign of baptism, but experiencing the glorious salvation to which baptism points you. Our choice of this passage in our going through 1 Peter was something that was chosen many months ago. And yet how appropriate it is that on a Sunday when we have a baptism, we should be considering this question that this passage presses before us. Does my baptism save me? Well, I want you to notice a number of things that Peter is teaching us here in these verses. And the first of them is this. How different this is, this teaching he gives us, how different this is from the way we tend to think about baptism. Indeed, even from the way in which true Christians think about baptism. We had the baptism of a number of adults a couple of Sundays ago, the baptism of little Gemma today. We rejoice in those occasions. We are thrilled by them because we know that the water symbolizes not only our need for cleansing, but the possibility of cleansing through Jesus Christ. But you notice what Peter is saying to us here. He is saying the water of baptism not only is a picture of the cleansing which comes for our sins from Jesus Christ, it is also, in another sense, a symbol of the reality of God's judgment from which we need to be saved and protected. Water not only cleanses, he says, water can actually destroy. And when we use water in baptism, he says, it is not only a symbol of the cleansing power of God, it is a symbol of the awesomeness of the judgment of God that was expressed in Noah's experience in the waters of judgment that came upon his generation. And they were saved only because they had an ark in which they could hide. It's almost as though Peter is saying in this aside, if you are going to be saved as well as baptized, the water is not adequate to cover you. You need to be saved and can be saved only by finding an ark in which you can hide and be secure from the awesomeness of God's judgment. I suppose most of us, perhaps all of us who are in church today, believe in God's judgment. And we are therefore bound to be asking ourselves, in what ark am I able to hide from God's judgment? And you know as well as I that there are many frail arks in which we hide. Sometimes we are tempted to hide in an ark that says, God would never bring judgment. And yet the very story that Peter is saying to us here is a grim reminder to us that God does bring judgment. We cannot hide in the ark that says, God will not bring judgment upon me. That was the foolish mistake that Noah's contemporaries made. He may need an ark, we don't need an ark. There will be no judgment. You're stupid, Noah, to seek a place to hide from the judgment of God. There is no judgment of God. But the story of the flood is a standing reminder to us of the reality of the judgment of God. And then we sometimes are tempted to hide in a different ark. We hide in the ark that has written across it, well, I am as good as the next man. I can stand my ground before Almighty God because I am as good as the next man. But then we read in the scriptures that God will not judge our lives by the next man. He will judge our lives by the God-man. You remember how Paul puts it in Romans 2:16? He says that God will judge the world not by the standards of the next man, but by the standard of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And if I seek refuge from the judgment of God simply by comparing myself with the next man, I will find that my ark will be shattered when the floods of God's judgment come. And then I suppose it is possible for us, and some of us have even made this mistake, of saying, I can hide in the fact that I have been baptized. And the very point you notice that Peter is making here in this passage is that the sign of baptism in and of itself is not an adequate covering from the judgment of God. This baptism, he says, cannot save you simply by the removal of dirt from the body. The water can wash you, but rather than protect you from the judgment of God, Peter is saying, it's actually a sign of that judgment of God. And you need to find somewhere else to hide. And he is desperately anxious that these Christians, these young Christians, are clear that they cannot hide simply in the sign. The only ark that will take them through the floods of God's judgment is something different altogether. And that, of course, is the second thing that we need to say about this passage. If the first is how different this teaching is from the way we tend to think about baptism, the second thing is how wonderful it is that this saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 21. This water symbolizes baptism. It's a picture of baptism and the way in which baptism saves us. Not simply by the removal of dirt from the body, but by the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you, he says, at the end of verse 21, by the resurrection of Christ. In other words, if you have baptism but don't have the risen Christ, baptism can wash the dirt away, but it cannot save you from the judgment of God. Now, obviously, in these verses, Peter is using some kind of shorthand, and I want to try to explain what he's saying. I think I can do that by saying this, that our Lord Jesus Christ thought of and spoke about his crucifixion as his baptism. You remember how he says, Luke 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and my whole being is under constraint until that baptism has been accomplished. That is to say, he thought about his crucifixion as the experience of the overwhelming judgment waters of God falling upon his soul as he took the place of sinners on the cross. One of the ways we know that Jesus thought that, and how striking that Ian Murray should bring out the connection between Psalm 16 and our Lord Jesus. One of the ways in which we know that is because one of the Psalms that the New Testament over and over again says is a Psalm that you can put into the lips and mouth of Jesus, is a Psalm that describes Jesus on the cross experiencing the cross as a terrible water judgment that seems to be coming from God. O God, he cries out in Psalm 69, save me, for the waters have come up to my neck. This is one of the most frequently cited psalms in the New Testament in connection with the work of Jesus. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths. There is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. You see what he's saying? He is saying on the cross, Jesus himself experienced the floodwaters of divine judgment as he died there on Mount Calvary. And like the ark, the floodwaters pounded upon him. The floodwaters engulfed him. The floodwaters at times brought him down, and he felt that he was sinking. And yet, like the ark, although there were moments, indeed, there was a period of 3 days when he seemed to have sunk down under the floodwaters of God's judgment forever, that he rose again into sight in the resurrection. And that is why Peter says that baptism saves us, because what it symbolizes of God's judgment, Jesus has experienced. But it has not sunk him. And he rose again from the dead in triumph and majesty and glory, and stepped out again, as it were, onto the dry land of the resurrection morning. Peter wants these Christians and us to understand that because he has undergone the water judgment of Almighty God in our place, instead of us, for our sin, and has stepped out victorious, triumphant, onto the dry land of the resurrection morning, Jesus is the safe place to hide in from the judgment of Almighty God. Isn't it astonishing, my friends? Isn't it awesome to think those of us who have brought our children, those of us who have come ourselves when we have professed our faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it awesome to think that that is what the New Testament tells us this sign means? That we have an ark in which we can hide from the judgment of a holy God, and that ark is our risen and glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the third thing. If the first thing is that this teaching is rather different from what we tend to think about baptism, and the second is how wonderful it is that he teaches us that it's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that baptism has any meaning for us. That brings us to the third question, which is a very personal question. And because it is such an important question, I make no apology for putting it to you in a personal way. How then can you and I be sure that we are both baptized and saved? Well, Peter gives us the answer. He says, baptism saves you, verse 21, not simply by the washing of water. It saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the pledge of a good conscience towards God. Now, what does he mean by that? He means almost certainly this. Whenever, as a couple of weeks ago, we bring people who have come to profess their faith in Jesus Christ to be baptized, we place them under solemn oath in the face of a whole congregation. And we ask them to make a pledge, to make a confession that Jesus Christ is the Savior in whom they trust, the ark in whom they are hiding from the judgment of God. And we invite them publicly to pledge themselves as those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And it was so in the early days of the Christian church. When new believers came for baptism, they were placed, as it were, under a solemn oath. Do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Are you hiding in Jesus Christ? So that all that this baptismal water signifies of the judgment of God and the way in which we can be protected from it, the need because of our sin and the way in which we can be cleansed from it. It is as we respond to the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, 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 he's my Savior, that we begin to see that this sign has such wonderful significance. As we sing, as we often do, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into thy haven guide. O receive my soul at last. And then we may know that we may stand on the dry ground not only of faith in Jesus Christ here, but on the dry ground of heaven's glory before the holy God who is the judge of all the earth, and be welcomed, not because of anything we have done, not because of what we have accomplished, not because we have received some external sign of baptism, but because Jesus Christ has died and risen again to bear the judgment of God against our sin, and because we have come to him in our need, in our consciousness, that he is the only safe place to hide in all the world and in all eternity. Have you been baptized? Have you been saved? Are you and I safe. It's to that that baptism points us. And we need to see beyond it and run in faith into the ark of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you've never run there, in your heart, run there now and be safe. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel that your word is full of so much to teach us. Sometimes things that surprise us and take us aback. Sometimes things that bring us to a new sense of your wonder and your grace. And we pray especially today for all those who are in our congregation at this very moment, and some who may even be wrestling with you, wondering whether they are safe in the ark of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, draw them into the ark, open the door of their hearts, and enable them to come and to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to find not only that he gives us security from the judgment of God, but because he is risen and is with us, he is our Lord and companion and friend all the days of our lives. Make, we pray, our baptism a reality to us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.